2:43 in your book. In your hymn book, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and no one a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation.
Bless you. It's good to be in church this morning. Let's stand. It says 166 in your hymn book. Me and Brother Joshua didn't get together on these songs at all, but this is when we all get to heaven. So I see a theme here, but you know what I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Help me sing this.
Oh, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread. which we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory, and onward to the prize before us soon, his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. Oh, and we all get to heaven, day of rejoicing. Why don't you greet one another?
Privilege to be in church this morning. It's a little wet outside, but at least it's not freezing cold this time of the year, so it's good to see each one of you out. If there's any visitors here, we'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord and pray that you all receive a blessing today, visitors and home folks. Lord willing, we'll have a watch night service on Tuesday, December the 31st, starting at 9 p.m. to approximately midnight. Brother Nathan has several things planned for that evening, and he has asked some of the young brothers that have a call on their lives to speak for us as well. So looking forward to that. And Lord willing, we'll also have Wednesday evening service. Just wanted to announce that as well. As we go to prayer, please pray for Gabe Eplin. He is sick today. I know there's several people out sick as well. And more of those prayer requests here. Brother Layton is preaching the services at Brother Hamilton's in Ohio today. He went up there to preach Sister Hamilton's funeral yesterday. That's the pastor's mother. So I want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies and for the services today. Prayer request for Sister Christy Heron-Bassick. Her back has been giving her some trouble. Please remember us in prayer as we travel home today from Jackson, Tennessee. That's Sister Sherry Virgin and Brother David, Sister Savannah Virgin and their child. Brother Yarbrough is not feeling well. Sister Dottie Bryant is sick this morning. And Sister Rebecca Bryant is sick this morning. I know there's several out sick, so definitely want to keep them in prayer. Just got a request here. It says, Brother, I just bought a home by the grace of the Lord and would like to have this home blessed and dedicated for the Lord's honor and glory. That's wonderful. I live out of state, and if it be His will, want to make this my home. That's from Sister Sandra Diaz, so I don't know if that's somebody moving to the area. I apologize. I don't know the sister, but I know that God can definitely intervene there, and we want to pray over that home and that God will bless it and use it for our sister, what she has in mind, and pray that God would lead and guide her on her path to wherever He wants her as well. If you have any unspoken prayer requests, make those known by an uplifted hand. Amen. Brother Jimmy, would you come up and pray for us?
Let's bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we gathered once again in awe of You, Lord. We came here today to worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, we've made our petitions known. I hold this request in my hand, Lord, for those that want prayer over their home, Lord. Father, You anoint it, Lord. May whoever enters in, their comings and their goings, Lord, that you'd be there in a great and mighty way. May your presence always be there. Father, for those that are sick and afflicted, Lord, Lord, we know that's not your perfect will. So, Father, we ask your will in this, that you'd heal those that are sick and afflicted today. Father, to bring them back into the fold, Lord. Father, may you take them up in your arms, Lord. Carry them a little ways, Lord. Give them that healing balm, Lord, that they need. Father, be with Brother Layton, Lord, as he speaks the word. Father, may he have words of comfort for those that have lost. And Father, we ask that you be with us today as we gather around your word. May you encourage us, lift us up, Lord. Father, may we give you all the honor and praise. And Father, we commit this service into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. The brothers would please come at this time. This is 372 in your hymn book. Amen. We serve a great God. You happy that your sins are gone? Amen.
You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. First you ask me where they are, I say my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When Satan comes to tempt me and tries to make me doubt, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus, I'm happy night and day, because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music, with all my heart I sing. My sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'll stand for Jesus.
Why don't we stand and sing that this morning?
Let the world go by.
Worship Him together. Let's sing it this morning. Like a fragrance, right? Thankful for that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Thankful for what he did for us. I was listening to Brother Branham, I think it was yesterday. He said, if there hadn't been a Christmas, there wouldn't have been a Calvary. Amen. So I'm thankful for all that he did for us. I'm thankful for all that he's doing for us today. Amen. God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Trust you all had a very Merry Christmas and looking forward to what God has in store for us coming through the new year and the days to come if he tarries. What a blessed people that we are to be walking in the light that we have. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brothers. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together with you, Lord, as believers of like precious faith. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for a church that we can come to and worship you together. Lord, not only in spirit, but also in truth. Lord, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for sending us a prophet in this age to turn our hearts back to the truth. Lord, I thank you for this place that you've given us. Thank you for, Lord, the trustees and all the work that they do. Thank you for the deacons, Lord, and Lord, their stand here at the church, Lord, how I know they face many different things that people don't even realize that go on in the background. I thank you for them and all their help. Lord, I thank you for the minister brothers that you've brought here to us to, Lord, help support the load and to minister for the people, to, Lord, bring what you lay on their heart. Lord, thank you for each musician, Lord, each Sunday school teacher, Lord, each song leader, each that help in their own ways, Lord, for each member of the laity, Lord, that would come and pull on the gift, Lord, and that would put their shoulder to the wheel with their tithes and offerings, and Lord, would come and sit, Lord, on a rainy day like today. Lord, I thank you for a people that still got a burden on their heart to serve you and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for that call, that deep calling to a deep that you've placed within us. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with this service, be with each one that's here. Lord, as I was thinking, coming up the steps this morning, I never know what I'll face when I come out and stand on this platform. Sometimes spirits of contention or spirits of doubt or unbelief or spirits of depression, spirits of suicide, spirits of whatever it would be, Father, that try to come against and try to upset the people. But Father, I pray that the preaching of the word this morning, the reading of the scriptures and the quotes, Lord, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come and withstand every spirit that would try to upset anybody that would be here, that would try to hinder this service or to upset the congregation in any way. Father, I commit it to you, commit this service to you, Lord. I'm unable on my own, Lord, unable to perform the task that's at hand, but Lord, I'm not depending on myself. I'm depending on your Holy Spirit to come again and be with us this morning. We commit it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. I want to look at a thought this morning that I've actually spoke on two other times, but never at Church of the Open Door.
And I want to tie this in. I'll bring it maybe a very different way than I've brought it before, but the same title. And I had looked at this years ago. I think the first time I preached it was at my uncle's church in Delaware. And then one of the times that Brother Collins had invited me to preach at the Tabernacle, I had brought it there. But I want to look at this thought of respects brings results. And Brother Branham preaches a sermon in 1961 titled Respects. And you'll notice as we go on, I'm going to read a lot of quotes from that sermon. And I would encourage you, I don't know for sure if I'll play it here anytime in the near future, but I would encourage you to go and listen to that. If you're wanting to listen to a tape and you're trying to decide what one to listen to this week, I'd recommend it. Respects, 1961, it's October the 15th in the evening there. And Brother Neville gives forth a prophecy at the end of the service about the vindication of God's prophet. And just a wonderful, wonderful tape. I listened to it again last night. And so we want to look at this thought. And I was thinking of Moses here as we've been looking at this on the congregation, how that here Moses was born a prophet. He didn't just become a prophet sometime, but Moses was born a prophet. The Bible said he was born a proper child, and he was born into unusual circumstances. He was born into a troubled time when the enemy would come and try to snuff out his life before it had barely even began. And yet God would have a plan for Moses, that he was going to use Moses in a very special way. And I want to say this morning that it's not just for Moses, but if God has a plan for your life and is going to use you in some way, doesn't matter how hard the devil tries to come against you, if God has a plan for your life, Brother Branham tells us, and I know he tells us that Satan cannot take you until God is done with you, until God has finished his plan for your life. So it didn't matter how many crocodiles came up and snapped around the little basket that his mother had made for him. Didn't matter how many Egyptian soldiers would burst through the doors looking for him when they had him hid, maybe in a closet or wherever it would be. Didn't matter how much Pharaoh and his heart was trying to snuff out his life at that time. Yet God had a purpose and a plan for him, and there was no way that Satan could rob Moses of what God had predestinated for him to be. Amen. Because God was going to use him not just for himself, not just for his own family, but God was going to use this man to deliver his people. And now Moses, becoming a grown man and being taught in the way of the Egyptians, their science and their military tactics and things like that, yet he begins to have a burden on his heart for his own people as he begins to realize by his birth mother that he wasn't born an Egyptian, but he was born a Hebrew. And now he goes out and he sees his brothers out there in slavery and bondage, and his heart begins to go out to him, and he sees this Egyptian that's fighting with a Hebrew and trying to upset him and trying to place him under a taskmaster's whip. And Moses quickly goes to stop it, and he looks this way and he looks that way, and he thinks, well, nobody's watching, so I'll be okay. And he just takes this Egyptian and chokes him out, or whatever he did, stabbed him or however it would be. And here this dead Egyptian, he hides him under the sand, and he thinks, well, this thing is buried, nobody will know about it, but there was somebody that was watching. Amen. There's always somebody that's watching. Many times we do things and we think, well, nobody knows about it but me. Here I am in the privacy of my home or the privacy of my car, or I'm out here doing something and you think that you can get away with it, but God always sees it for sure. But in this case, there was at least one other person that saw what Moses was doing, and it was the man that he saved. The Egyptian was dead, but he had saved a Hebrew. And, you know, maybe the man didn't mean to cause him trouble, but I'm sure he went running and told his best friend, you'll never believe what happened. The prince of Egypt just saved my life and killed an Egyptian. And that guy couldn't keep it to himself. You know how those things are. I'll just tell my best friend, and then they tell their best friend. And then before you know it, the whole church knows, and all the social media knows, and my, it's just everywhere. And so Moses would do this, and God had Moses, was preparing Moses. And many times we look at it in the light of, well, Moses got ahead of God's plan. But I want to read you a quote this morning where God's prophet for this age actually tells us something very different. It wasn't that Moses got ahead of God's plan, but it was that the people weren't ready for God's plan. They weren't in a condition to receive God's plan. Respects 1961, he said, but as soon as God got his man ready and sent him down into Egypt, they had no respect for him. They turned him out and said, "Will you slay us as you did the Egyptian?" which caused them to stay in bondage an extra 40 years. They stayed in bondage because they refused to respect the deliverer that come to deliver them. That put them back in bondage again. Not because God wanted them to stay. The time was exactly right, but they stayed 40 years over because they refused to accept God's provided way of escape. How I believe that's what's the matter tonight. Same thing, see? They couldn't respect the one that he sent. You say, well, Moses had some growing to do, and God took him out there on the backside of the desert and spent 40 years. Well, I just want to say by experience, if God is calling a man and anointing a man and has a work for him to do, God can mature that man into the position pretty quickly. But it's the people many times that are hesitant and slow to catch a vision of what God is doing. There would be multiplied thousands that would sit in Brother Branham's meeting, and they would see the same gift. God had brought him from just a little Baptist preacher that maybe didn't have very big crowds and things, but now because an angel was vindicating his message with signs and wonders following, and said he'd have a sign in the hand, and then there'd be another sign if the people didn't believe that he would know the very secrets of their hearts, and there would be multiplied thousands that would sit in the meetings and that would see these things done, would see him turn his back to the audience, would see things that the vast majority of us have never been privileged to actually see in action, although we've heard it on the tapes. Most of us didn't see it with our own eyes, yet we're blessed even more, the scripture said, to believe and not have seen. But people would sit and see this gift. They would see shortened legs come out straight. They would see cancers fall off of people's faces and roll across the floor. They would see the dead raised, and they would see the lame walk, and they would see blinded eyes come open, and even in some cases, no eyes that were created in empty sockets. And yet they would fail to miss what God was doing in this age because they weren't ready to receive it, or because their denominational creed taught a little different way, and they thought, well, my, the gifts and things are wonderful, but we couldn't follow the voice that was behind the sign. But I'm so thankful that God raised up a people that could not only follow the sign, but that could believe the voice that was coming behind the sign. Many times, if we're not careful, just like it did back there with Moses, maybe to some of those folks, oh, that's just my cousin, or that's my brother, or that's my uncle, or whatever it would be, and it became common to them. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll allow the very same thing to happen with this message. Oh, it's so easy for us to access, and we can listen to it anytime, and maybe it doesn't excite you in the way that it used to when you first came to the Lord. And if you're not careful, it just becomes a common thing, and you begin to listen less and less, and you begin to read less and less, and then you begin to stop attending church as much as you used to, and then you begin to stop praying as much as you used to, and then you don't read your Bible as much as you used to, and Satan will have a trap laying for you because of the lack of respect to God's word and the time that we should spend with God and spend in his word, and then Satan comes and begins to rob it from us because it becomes a common thing. It's easy for us to get excited when there's a special singer up here that, oh my, they're talented and the musicians are playing everything just right because they've practiced it 57 times. But Brother Furman gets up and begins to sing Old Rugged Cross and it's just common to us. It's easy when there's revival and there's ministers that we maybe only hear once every 3 years and they're on fire and the people pull in with expectations of revival. It's easy to run and jump and shout then, but when it's just, you know, Brother Nathan and Brother Trevor and Brother Layton and Brother Hoover and some of these brothers we hear all the time, we look at the clock and we yawn and we wonder how long are they going to go this service? Why? Because it becomes common to us. Now, that's our human nature. If we're not careful, though, we just begin to go through the motions instead of seeing what God is trying to do. We turn on a tape and we just kind of tune it out and our mind's running with something else and it goes in one ear and out the other. But, you know, I know there's some people, and, you know, I don't want to be critical this morning, but I know of some people, they have a tape constantly playing in their home 24/7. If the dog's barking or the kids are screaming or the pot's boiling over in the kitchen and they're talking with their spouse or on the phone or whatever, it's going and they think they're doing something spiritual, but I think that is so disrespectful to talk over the prophet of God and do all those things. Even when we're listening to a tape in the car, if the kids have a question or something, I'll pause it until they're done with their question, or I'll tell them to hold the question until the tape's over, because I don't want to talk over God's messenger for this age. Well, praise the Lord. Miriam and Aaron begin to find out the importance of respecting God's messenger. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Amen. Anything you say, we could write this behind it. And the Lord heard it. You say something good about somebody. You know, Brother Furman got up and he said something good about somebody. And the Lord heard it. And then Brother Furman got up and said something maybe critical. And the Lord heard that. And I'm just picking on him. But I hope you can all read your name in this morning too. Because we all do it. Amen. We all, if we're not careful, we're subject to doing those things. Brother Branham tells the story of the woman that said, you know, that she wouldn't say nothing bad about anybody. And they finally asked her, "Well, what about the devil?" Said, "He's a good adversary." Amen. It's hard to have that kind of a testimony that you don't say nothing bad about nobody. Amen. I'm not just preaching out here this morning. I'm preaching back this way too. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now, what they said was absolutely the truth. Here this was an anointed priest and a prophetess of God. God was speaking through them. God was working through them. It wasn't what they said that was wrong. It was the attitude that they were bringing it in to try to belittle or take away from Moses and say, "Who does he think he is? Here he goes out and marries this woman. We didn't agree with it. She wasn't one of our people. And we didn't like the way he handled this, and we didn't like the way he handled that." And they begin to speak against Moses, and the Lord heard it. You see, Dathan and Korah had the same argument. Hey, the Lord hasn't just spoken to Moses. He speaks to all of his people. Well, that was true in one way, but in another way, he didn't speak to them the way that he spoke to Moses. Now, I can just imagine here, Moses is the man that wrote the first five books of the Bible, and God places this next verse on his heart to sit down and write, and maybe he argued with the Lord a little bit about it and said, "Lord, you know, how can I write that?" And he said, "Moses, you put it in there. It's part of my word just like the rest." And Moses sits down and writes. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, how could he say that if he wrote it himself? Because it wasn't him that was saying it. Amen. It was God that was saying it through him. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. See, he did speak unto Moses and unto Miriam and unto Aaron. It wasn't that he didn't. It was their attitude towards it. It was Dathan and Korah's attitude towards it. Yet Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, could come and say almost the exact same thing, but with an attitude to help Moses and to try to keep him from getting pulled down and torn apart. And God didn't get upset with Jethro, yet he said almost the exact same thing, but it was the attitude and the motive behind it that was different. Many times we can speak something and maybe somebody else saying the exact same thing, but the attitude and the motive behind it being different. You remember the testimony Brother Billy Paul gives about the people that came in and asked Brother Branham a question, and he gave one of them one answer and he gave one of them the other answer, and they asked him the exact same question, and he said, "Why, Daddy, did you tell me?" He said, "Because one of them lied to me and one of them was telling me the truth." Amen. Yet they said the exact same thing, Brother Isaac, but it was two different motives and objectives behind it. Amen. We must watch our motives and objectives when we go to do something. Amen. It's okay. You know, there's people even in the message ranks that we disagree with. Let's just be honest. But if we can't disagree in a friendly way, if we can't disagree as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and if we can't still have a burden on our heart to pray for that person and hope that they make it on that day, then there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. We need to be in an altar somewhere ourselves. I had somebody email me recently and they asked me some questions. They said, "In your words, would you explain to me who you think William Branham was and what you think his ministry was?" And I said, "Well, we believe that he was Malachi 4, Revelations 10:7, and we believe that his ministry was to restore us back." That was the importance of his ministry, to the original word. And they said, "So do you believe that he was literally Elijah reincarnated?" And I said, "No, we don't believe that he was Elijah reincarnated, but we believe that the spirit of Elijah comes five times and anoints five different men. He came on Elijah, and then the men stood there and said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' So that same spirit came back on Elisha. Then Jesus would speak of that Elijah that was to come, and he begins to talk about his ministry, and the disciples recognized he was talking about John the Baptist. Then there would be a Malachi 4 promise of Elijah that was to come and restore us back to the truth. Jesus said it this way. He said, truly, Elias shall come, future tense, after John was already dead, shall come and restore all things. That's Matthew 17:11, I believe, if I remember correctly. And he's talking of a future coming of Elijah that would restore all things. John did not restore all things. John did not come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord when all the wicked would be burned up and we'd walk out on their ashes, as Malachi 4 said, but there would be a coming of Elijah that would fulfill that scripture to the letter. Amen. And if people walk away and don't believe it was Brother Branham, then I'd like to see who their Elijah is. But oh, they explain it away and say, well, that was John the Baptist. But Malachi 4 does not fit John the Baptist's ministry. Not at all. Amen. That wasn't what was promised for John, but it was promised for this age. Then there'll be yet another anointing of Elijah that'll come with an anointing of Moses as well, that'll take the word, the gospel, back to the Jews again. Revelation chapter 11 there, the first 8 or 10 verses, if you want to go back and read it. And I said, that's what we believe. Not that it was the literal, reincarnation of Elijah, but that spirit rested upon him and his ministry vindicated it, because he had the very nature of Elijah. He was a man of the woods and all these different things that he did. And the man asked, he said, do you tell people that they should cut off fellowship with everybody that doesn't believe like you do? And if they don't see it your way, that they should cut off their fellowship with their friends and their family? I said, sadly, there are some people that claim to follow Brother Branham's message that do feel that way. But no, I don't believe that way and I don't tell people that way. In fact, I've got some friends and family that are denominational people, that are atheists, that are different things, and I haven't cut off fellowship with them unless they would become belligerent or abusive or something like that. I'm not going to cut off fellowship with them because I believe God's trying to use us to reach somebody. Amen. Brother Branham would come and he would say, look, he said, if you're depending on the Catholic Church, he said, you're lost. But he said, if you're depending on Jesus and you're in the Catholic Church, then you're saved. So, I know that's hard for some message folks to swallow. They think you got to be in the message to be saved, but we haven't been taught that. We've been taught to go in a rapture. You got to believe this word because you got to follow the messenger for your age. But there'll be multiplied thousands that'll be saved because they met the requirements of salvation. Now, that may rub your doctrine the wrong way this morning, but go back and listen to what Brother Branham actually said and not what your mommy or your daddy or some message preacher tried to teach you with legalism, but go back and let's see what he actually said. Amen. He said, they're saved. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Mine house, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. So there was the difference between Moses and just a regular prophet. There were hundreds of prophets down through the Old Testament, but there was a difference in Moses' type of prophetic gift and just a prophet, because he wasn't just showing him a vision and he wasn't just speaking to him in a dream, but he was speaking lip to ear to Moses, saying, this is my word, Moses. Tell the people and write it in the word so that the generations that come after will be able to read it. He said, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Now, this word similitude means form or image or likeness. He shall behold the very image of God. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, when God gets mad and leaves, it's a problem. You might get mad and leave. I might get mad and leave. That's okay. Maybe we can make up and be friends later. But when God gets mad and leaves, there's a major problem going on. Amen. The scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit wherewith you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. So you mean you can be sealed and still grieve him away for a little while? Absolutely. Amen. That's another sermon for another day. But the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, Aaron turns to Moses, and he says, oh, don't let God take her like this. Plead to God for her. And so Moses goes in and stands in the breach for her. And God tells Moses, look, if she had spit in her own father's face, wouldn't she be unclean for 7 days? He said, take her out of the congregation for 7 days until she be purified, and then bring her back in. And she didn't live a lot longer after that, even though the leprosy was cleansed. But what was it? It was the lack of respect to God's messenger. You remember that woman walked down the street there and said, if my cow had the religion that William Branham had, I'd get rid of the cow. And in a few hours, she was laying there screaming. Her husband told Brother Branham, said, Brother Branham, she died screaming and saying, please tell him to forgive me. Tell him I was wrong. And her cigarette-smoking preacher out in the hallway, and she said, you deceiver of man. She said, I'm going to hell, and you're the cause of it. Respects brings results. You see, there were some that respected the gift of God. You can think of the Shunammite woman. There she was, and here, well, let's just go ahead and read this a little bit, and we'll get to that in a moment. Respects, 1961. He said, in other words, you talk about Moses, you're talking about me. If you can't respect Moses, you don't respect me. He said, haven't I proved among you that he's my servant, and you have no reverence for him at all. Now here, remember Samuel, when they would call, the people would call together and say, give us a king like the other nations. Give us another king like the other nations. And he said, no, don't do it, because this is what's going to take place. And they said, no, we want a king to rule over us. We want a king to lead us into battle. And he said, but God is your king, and God's the one that should lead you into battle. And they rejected the words of Samuel, and Samuel kind of got his feelings hurt and kind of got down about it. And God said, Samuel, don't you feel bad. They're not rejecting you, but they've rejected me. So to reject a prophet that God sent is to reject him. John chapter 6 verse 29. This is the works of God, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the works of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Brother Bam says again, in respects, if God sent the messenger and vindicated by the signs that he was the messenger sent from God, then it's up to them to obey the messenger. Exactly. It's not up to us to figure it all out. And, well, I don't understand this, and I don't understand about that. And this was said way back here in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, and I'm having a hard time reconciling that with documents and things that I have now. It's not up to us to prove him right or wrong. It's up to us to obey what the messenger said. You mean you would blindly follow somebody? A vindicated prophet, I would. Amen. No, I wouldn't just blindly follow somebody. As much as I love my daddy, as much as I love Brother Lee or Brother Hoover or Brother Attila, I wouldn't just blindly follow them, but a vindicated prophet of God, yes, I will. Amen. And you know what? That doesn't mean that they're perfect in their humanity, but it means that they'll take you out of bondage and through Red Seas and through many dangers, toils and snares of lack of food and lack of water and lack of clothing, yet time after time God would come and supernaturally provide. And this man was immortal. This man died. And then Lucifer began to argue with the angel Michael about the location of his burial. And he said, I rebuke you. He rebuked him. He wouldn't tell him where he was buried at. But yet this man died. This man breathed the same oxygen that we do. He ate the same kind of food that we do. Maybe a little different style from the Egyptian and Oriental countries and things there. But yet he was a man that ate and slept and had children. And you know, he had heartaches and ups and downs. And Brother Branham said, and the scripture tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions like us, and yet those that spoke against him would fall by the wayside in the desert, and they'd bury their corpses, and those that stood with him would take a promised land. So yes, I'll follow a vindicated prophet whose word backs up exactly what the Bible said. I don't know of one doctrine that Brother Branham taught that I can't back up with the Bible. You say, oh, bless God, when I'm 18, I'm going to go pick my own church. I got a little denominational girlfriend. I'm going to go to her church, or I'm going to go to this church, or I'm going to go to my uncle's church. Well, just do me one favor, okay? When you do that, take everything that they said back to the Bible and see how long you can stay and say that it goes back to the Bible. Actually, just stick around for one water baptism and you'll be gone if you really want to stay with the Bible.
It's up to them to obey the messenger. Exactly. They must obey the messenger and have respects to that messenger. Look at Joshua and Caleb. They stayed right by his side. Yes, sir. Whatever Moses was in, they was in it too. Whether Moses was right or wrong, they stayed right with him anyhow. See, because they knowed that was God's messenger. Well, praise the Lord. He begins to talk about Elisha, and we'll look at it here in a moment. But he said, Elisha, you know, he got his temper all up, and he was a man that had a temper. And he said, oh, I could feel some people kind of pull back in their spirit when I said that. Oh, I know what that's like, Brother Branham, when they do that. And he said, but he was, because he said he went down there, and here comes Jehoshaphat in, and with Ahab's son, he said, told Ahab's son, if it wasn't for the presence of this righteous Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you or speak to you. And he said, bring me a minstrel in. Brother Branham said he'd got his dandruff all up, as we'd say it. It got all worked up and upset. But when the minstrel came in, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he said, if the minstrel can bring the Spirit of the Lord on the prophet back then, he can do it today. Amen. So yes, we believe in music in the churches. Brother Branham said in one quote there, he said they began to beat the drums when they was playing for Elisha there. So yes, we believe in drums and guitars and all these other kinds of musical instruments. And if you got a quarter of scripture that tells me to put them up, bring it to me and I'll put them away. But if you don't, keep your opinions and table quotes to yourself. Amen, because I'm not interested in your opinion or somebody said once upon a time. I'm interested in the Word. Amen. We're not to run this church by anybody's opinion, not even mine, but we're to run it by the Word of God. Amen. Respects, 1961. You can't disrespect God. You've got to respect God. If you don't believe it, just keep still. Keep away from it. Or either do that or come reverently and respect it. People would be a lot better off if they take this attitude to it. Amen. If you don't believe, just keep still. Keep away from it. Or either do that or come reverently and respect it. Don't make fun of people in the Spirit. Don't talk about people that's worshiping in the Spirit of God. Let them alone. He said on this same tape, I heard him towards the end of the tape, he begins to talk about people. And he said, sometimes I've seen people, the Spirit fall. And he said, and maybe they get in the flesh. He said, maybe you think they're in the flesh. He said, I've thought that many times too. But he said, you know what I do? He said, I don't say anything against it. Because if that's the Spirit of God blessing that person, and I say something against it, he said, you could blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Amen. So what a careful people we should be. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 23, speaking of Elisha the prophet. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham says many different times, he said this was not the Holy Spirit that was doing this, but it was an angry prophet. He said you have to be careful with the divine gift. Amen. Remember, Moses got angry and he smote the rock. And God didn't say, Moses, I told you not to smite the rock, so I'm not going to vindicate you anymore. But the water came just as much as it did the first time. But he said, Moses, I've got to deal with you and take you over here, and you're not going to be able to see the promised land. But God backed up that prophet's word. And here he would come, and Elisha would curse these children. And Brother Branham said, completely contrary to the nature of the Holy Spirit, yet God backed up that prophet's word anyhow. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. You say, oh my, that's terrible. Elisha shouldn't have done that. You know what was terrible? Was the way their parents had raised them is what caused it. Amen. Let's read about it. Respects 1961, he says, if their father and mother had said, now look, children, they say that Elijah was taken up. Now, we don't know about that, but anyhow, I don't know whether it's so or not, but I tell you, the best thing to do is just don't say nothing about it. Just go ahead. When he passes, we hear he's coming down through the city today, going to have a street meeting up there. If he does, if you children on the road to school today meet him, just say, how do you do, Reverend? How do you do, sir? Or speak like something like that. Speak to him. But instead of that, no doubt they'd been told at home. Uh-oh. Yeah, these children just didn't just come up with this on their own, but they'd been taught at home. They'd been told at home. Oh, they heard Papa and Mama sit at the table and laughing one another, saying, what do you know? They say that old holy roller was taken up. Did you ever believe anything like that?
And they said this little old bald-headed fellow, just as bald-headed as a pumpkin up there, he ain't over about 35 years old. Goodness gracious. And here he's coming down through there and said he's going to hold a street meeting, expect us to believe such nonsense as that. Why, he isn't nothing but just a mockery. That's all it is, because he won't come to our churches. He's just like Elijah was. He won't come to our churches. Well, he'll probably some kind of a witchcraft hoodoo hoax that he's got like Elijah. They didn't believe him. So the little children was taught that at home. If they'd been taught reverence and respect, they'd have walked out there before that prophet of God and have asked for prayer for themselves. But they had been taught to snicker and laugh and to make fun about like the children of today. No too many of them today would make fun at a street meeting. They'd make fun at the preaching of the gospel. Sad that there's a lot of them around the message that have got that way because of the way their parents have taught them. But if you don't see something the way somebody else does, or you don't agree with it that way, sometimes we'd be better off just to let it alone and pray for that person. Amen. Remember, the scripture said, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." And you find there's one group of people in the message that they'll lean real hard on that "do my prophets no harm" point. And then there's another group in the people in the group around the message that'll lean real hard on that "touch not mine anointed" part. But you hardly find one of them that won't do both. Touch not my prophets, touch not mine anointed, rather, and do my prophets no harm. My goodness, we should be careful what we say. Brother Branham was talking about Brother Allen, and he said they'd ask him in Phoenix there, and Brother Allen sent out the "Dear Brother Branham" letter because people had run to him and told him that Brother Branham told him all kinds of things about the oil in the hands and the blood in the hands and all that, and they basically told a lie on what Brother Branham had actually said. And he said, "We sent Brother Allen every tape from Phoenix and let him hear what I said." And then Brother Allen had just been there, and it was talking about the evidence being the blood in the hands and things like that. And Brother Branham said, "There never was a place in Scripture that I see that," but he was very respectful to Brother Allen, and he said, "I would rather at the day of judgment be stand taken up for my brother, even if he would be wrong trying to get souls saved, than I would be to come against a man that's trying to do something for the kingdom of God." Amen. I don't know how much you know about A. Allen, but A. Allen had a very bad reputation, and there was a lot of things that went on with his ministry. And Brother Branham had an opportunity. There was a man in another state that he was in, there where he was preaching the gospel, and a newspaper reporter had got up and bragged on Brother Branham, said, "Oh, my Brother Branham, he's not like these other men. He doesn't beg for money, and he runs his services clean," and all these things. And the man began to attack Brother Allen and said, "Oh, well, he wrote this book, Biting Demons," and things like that. And Brother Branham said, "I knew the man that wrote Biting Demons." And he said, I don't know that it was necessarily the way that his book was written, but he said, "I knew the man that wrote that book, and it wasn't A. Allen." He said, "I thought this is my opportunity to take up for Brother Allen." And he said, "I got up there and I said, I appreciate the reporter taking up for me," he said, which I knew he was sitting in the service that morning. And he said, "I appreciated him taking up for me, but," he said, "I know the man that wrote that book, and Brother Allen didn't write it. So if he was wrong on that, no doubt he was probably wrong on the other things he said about Brother Allen." Didn't believe like Brother Branham, certainly didn't hold his meetings like Brother Branham. But Brother Branham respected the gift in the man's life. Here's Saul and David. What a lesson that we could all take. Saul was constantly, time after time, trying to, I learned a lesson. I've been reading through 1 Samuel again. I learned a valuable lesson. When Saul had a javelin in his hand, you were best just to stay away from him. Because it seemed like every time he had a javelin in his hand, here he would throw it at David or throw it at Jonathan. And the other moral of the story was, if you were a good drywall guy, it was probably good to live near Saul's house because he constantly had holes in his walls. Needed to call you up for another patch. "I lost my temper again. Could you come over and do another patch job for me?" Well, praise the Lord. Nobody like that here this morning, of course, right? And Saul constantly trying to take his life, and God delivered him into the hand of David right there asleep beside him in a cave and in a ditch where he could have taken his life and been gone and nobody knew anything about it. And his men standing there encouraging him, "Do it, David. God has delivered him into your hand." See how sneaky the devil can be? And he said, "God forbid that I would put my hand against God's anointed." Saul was so afraid that God was going to take the kingdom from him and give it to David that he was constantly after David. And here, God waits until Saul's death to do it anyhow, and he could save himself a lot of heartburn and upset and temper and things like that if he would have just let God play it out the way that it was supposed to be. Oh, my. Elisha the prophet, 1956, he says, "And how can you expect your children to go to Sunday school and serve the Lord when you don't, when you yourself don't even go? How can you expect your children to be something when you're nothing?" He said, "That's a little sassy, but I don't mean it that way." But he had me to say it, so this is not premeditated. All right, but that, I didn't mean you wasn't nothing, but I mean when you know that you make no profession, how can you expect your children to be righteous when you're putting such an example before them? How can you do it? You're the best example that they have. They're going to look to you when they look, won't look for no one else, because your nature is in them. Can I just be a little transparent this morning? Hopefully not too transparent, but my children ran into a brother recently, a local brother, and one of my children was just so impressed and has said to me multiple times, you know, how nice this brother was to them. And, you know, it got me to thinking, Brother Jonathan, I thought, what have I said that would make them think that he wouldn't have been nice to them? You see, sometimes we say things around the dinner table and in the car and when we're fellowshipping with other people, and there's little ears there hearing it, and it'll impress that child if you're not careful. And then maybe God's going to use that person down the road to be an encouragement to them. And you've already ran them down so much that, how could they ever help that child? When you stabbed them in the back and ruined their reputation and their credibility and everything like that. Quiet in here this morning already, ain't it? Brother Branham said there was a man that he was dealing with, and he said, the man laying sick, and he said, what good would it do for me to go and even pray for the man? He said, first place, he doesn't believe me. First place, he doesn't believe me. You can't help somebody unless they have confidence in you. And so when you rip away somebody's confidence in somebody, you shackle them and prevent them from being able to help, whether that's the deacons or the pastor or one of our local ministers or some minister from another state or another city or whatever it would be. I want to be careful what I say about God's anointed. Amen. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, they say things about you. Hey, that's between them and the Lord. Maybe God will give them a whipping for it. Maybe he won't. Maybe I deserve what they're saying about me. I don't know. But all I know is I'm not accountable for what they say about me, but I am accountable for what I say about them. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Branham says in Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, 1957, your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. What we keep before our children, the way we talk to our children about other people. And if we're not careful, we begin to tear away the very things that God is placing to help them. Here God had placed a prophet in the land by the name of Elisha that no doubt he had placed there to be a blessing to their children. But because they didn't understand his ministry and the things that he was saying, they begin to run the man down at the dinner table. And it caused death to come on these children. Now, it may not cause physical death in this age, I don't know. But it could cause spiritual death to where that person trying to go to an altar and trying to pray and trying to seek God. And here comes some poor old brother that's trying his best to help him, and they think, well, I know what mommy and daddy said about that guy, so why would I want him to pray for me, or why would I have any confidence in what he's trying to preach in the service? Demonology in the physical realm, 1953, that's exactly right, because I realize as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Now, we looked at it from the perspective of the messenger, that how we should have respect for the messenger, that's true. And we should be very careful about how we approach God's word in the ministry of today that God sent through Brother Branham. But he also tells us that as we treat the people, that's how we're treating God. He said, just my attitudes towards you is my attitudes toward Christ, and your attitudes towards me is the same, that's right, towards Christ. So have you treated everybody like you would treat Jesus just in the last few days or the last month or this closing year of 2019 that we're getting ready to go over into 2020? When we look back down through the year, have we treated them like we would treat Jesus? Now, if Jesus was here and it was communion night, we would all line up and want to wash his feet. If Brother Branham was here, me and Brother Attila would be getting in a wrestling match trying to see who could get to him to wash his feet first. And he used to be a boxer, so he might actually take me, Brother Jonathan. But then when it's somebody that maybe has done something against you, or maybe somebody that you don't agree with exactly, and you kind of hold back to the back of the line and let everybody else get ahead to make sure you don't get paired up with that person, that's probably the very person you should be washing their feet. Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. He washed Judas's feet. Talk about humility. Knowing what he was going to do in the next few hours, he bends down and washes this man's feet. Palmer worm, locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, 1953. The way I treat you, that's my attitude towards God. God help us to have more respect. And you know, the Bible, when it talks about respect, it's actually, most of the things are very critical because it's talking about respect of persons. That means, you know, well, that's my daddy, so I'll treat him one way. But Brother Darrell, I'll treat him a little different way. Or, you know, this brother over here, he's a real close buddy of mine, but this brother over here, I don't really like his personality anyhow, so I'll treat them different. No, the Bible doesn't teach respect of persons, but it does teach respect. That's one thing that this generation is lacking very much of, is respect. Respect for authority, respect for leadership, respect for headship, respect for the Word of God, respect for just people in general, respect for life has just declined in this age. Oh my, respects again, 1961. God demands respects for his servants. How we know that they're his servants? Because he vindicates these servants by his word. He takes these servants and makes them servants of God and proves that they are servants by making his word work through them, servants. Then as you respect that servant, you respect God. So when I respect you and you respect me and we respect each other, then we're respecting God. But we have a tendency to somebody, you know, drop their end of the bargain here if we're not careful. You know, there'd be a lot of marriages that didn't have as many problems as they do if we just apply this quote to your marriage. As you respect your husband and he respects you and you respect each other, you're respecting God. The way you talk to one another, the way you treat one another in your home, the way you act to your children, the way your children act to you. Remember, that was one of the things that was going to be a sign of the end time, was that the lack of respect to parents, that the children wouldn't honor their parents and things. I thank God that we've got a good group of young people here that I feel like, for the most part, they do try to honor their parents. But, you know, some of you get in these teenage years and it just kind of goes out of your genetics to want to respect your parents. But it didn't say respect your parents until you're 13 or 18. Amen. I keep getting how old I am wrong, but I think I'm 37, and I still respect my daddy. I still respect my mom. Amen. I respect them. I want to respect them to the highest that I can. Now you don't go to the extreme with that, and then when you get married, you let the in-laws come in and tell you how to spend your money and where to live and do that. No, you've got a new head in your home now. Amen. You have to work together towards the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that you throw respect out of the window. There's many times that dad will come and tell me some things and just say, now look, I'm not trying to do this or do that, but I just want to share some things with you and just hear me out. And I do. And I don't always do what it is, but I do hear him out. And there's a lot of times I realize, you know what, he's got a lot of years on me and he's got some better ideas than I do sometimes. And yet I'm his pastor, but yet he's my dad. So it's a complicated relationship, but God has helped us both through it. So when I respect you and you respect me and we respect each other, then we're respecting God. God help us to respect one another. He says again in the same sermon, if you can't respect the man, respect the office he holds in God. That's exactly right, see, respect him. There's some ministers around the message that have given a bad name to ministers. But still, if you can't respect the man, respect the office that he's in. I want to say this morning, and one of the reasons that I've preached all of this has been somewhat to address some of these things that I felt impressed by the Lord. I felt, I'll say, strangely warned, because I don't know how else to say it, to address some of these things about our respect for the messenger, our respect for leaders of churches, whether it be this church or any other church, our respect for the deacons and the trustees here and the ministers that God has sent our way. I felt warned, and it's not that there's been any major issue that I'm having to address, but, you know, I begin to hear little things. You know, I overhear them myself, or my children will tell me, or different ones will tell me, and we begin to get very, you know, this church is a wonderful church. And God has blessed us with a wonderful group of people, but it's also a very opinionated church. And people aren't scared to share their opinions, that's for sure. And that's wonderful in one sense of the matter, because we want you to have freedom in the Holy Spirit. We want you to have liberty. We want you to be able to share your opinion. But if your opinion doesn't get taken, then don't just snub up and, you know, hate the person or whatever it be. But if you can't respect the man, respect the office that he holds. If we're not careful, we begin to pick our favorite deacon and our least favorite deacon. Then we begin to tell our children and our grandchildren and, you know, everybody at the church who that is. And then how can you expect God to be able to use those men to be a help if you can't respect them and the office that they hold? And you know, it's not, like I said, there's not been any major problems, but I'm sensitive to when spirits begin to try to creep in a little bit. I'd rather get ahead of them than them get ahead of me. And that's one of the reasons, you know, I had somebody sit and tell me the other day. They said, they were talking to me about some different things, and they said, well, this is the reason why you left the tabernacle. And I said, no, it's not. That's the reason you left the tabernacle. But the reason we left the tabernacle, and I've said it many times, I'll say it here, I don't have anything to hide. Well, there were some things that Brother Collins and I disagreed on, but I loved Brother Collins, and I didn't leave because of Brother Collins. The reason that I left was because at the time there began to be such a contention between the people at the church and the leadership of the church, and it was constantly the people running down the deacons and the deacons doing things to the people, and just a power struggle, because some of the people wanted things to be a certain way, and the leadership didn't want it to be that way, and it was just a constant battle. You'd come out of church after service, and didn't matter what Brother Collins had said, good, bad, or indifferent, there would be somebody there to run him down in his own parking lot. And then you'd go out to lunch, and that's all they could talk about at lunch, was just to run the man down. I don't envy Brother Neville or Brother Collins, either one, to stand in the position that they did all those years, or Brother Joseph now to stand there, because that's got to be one of the hardest, well, I'll say it this way, that's got to be the hardest place to pastor in all the world. I don't envy that job. I've never wanted that job. Amen. That's a hard place to be, because there's a mixed multitude, because people are coming many times just because of what the building is, or at least they were. And so it was a mixed multitude that he had to contend with. And the contention had got so bad, I thought, how can the Holy Spirit move when there's such a contention like it is? And so I just kind of held my peace for a while, and I'd been evangelizing out at different places. And Brother Trevor and I had actually went to Miami and evangelized at a place. And there was a situation there that normally I don't get in and try to play pastor in another man's pulpit. But the morality of the people at this place, the pastor was an older brother, and his first language was a different language. And I don't think they had a lot of message books and tapes in their language. And I felt impressed to address some of the things with the morality, the way the women were dressing and things like that. And I never got invited back, but I feel like those people in Miami, their blood's not on my hands now, so that's okay. And it was the first time that I'd really felt an impression that, you know, maybe God is calling me to be a pastor. And that, I believe, was in May of 2011. And in June of 2011, my wife and I were headed back from an evangelistic trip. And she said, honey, she said, I just have to make myself go to church anymore. She said, Brother Bam said we shouldn't be able to wait for the doors to open. She said, am I wrong? Is there something wrong with me? I said, no, honey. I said, I think what it is there's so much contention that the Spirit can't move like it should. And I said, we're going to try something different on Sunday. We're going to have service in our home. And by that, I didn't mean we stayed home and ate potato chips and drank Pepsi and listened to a tape. But we had service in our home. I got up and I read prayer requests, and I had a song service, and we played a portion of a tape about a dedication of a church, and I got up and preached on Finding the Little Shoe, I think I titled it. And about the husband and wife that was going through the divorce, and they both reached and grabbed for that little shoe, and how that we should be able to find something in common. And we thought it was just going to be a little 3-month deal or 6-month deal, that our family would just meet there in the home, my wife and children and I, and that would be that. And the Lord would just, you know, send somebody along. The phone would ring one day, and they'd say, Brother Nathan, you evangelized for us 3 years ago, and Brother so-and-so has passed away. Would you come and take this church for us in some other state? And that was my plan. And then my brother called and said, where have you been? What's going on? And I said, well, this is what we feel led to do. He said, can we come? I said, well, we're not trying to pull people away. This is what I feel led to do. He said, well, we want to come. Well, I didn't know they'd been praying for 2 years for Brother Trevor or I to do something like that. And then my parents couldn't stand it. Me and my family and Anthony and his family and all the grandkids over there. So Dad told Mom one morning, I hope I'm not being too transparent this morning, but hey, I'm just being honest with you. Dad told him one morning, told Mom, honey, I can't take it anymore. I'm going over there. You don't have to. You've got a lot of friends and things. She said, I'm going too. And they've been coming ever since. And then Brother Stephen, who was my boss at the time, began to visit. And then they began to come. And then Sister Stephanie Duvall and the Cooleys began to visit. And the Heron Bassocks and different ones. And the church began to grow and began to grow and began to grow. And I began to think, well, if the phone rang now, what would I do with all these people? And that's how we came to be where we're sitting this morning. And so when I begin to see a little bit of contention begin to creep in, I'm very quick to jump on that and try to address it and make sure we respect one another because, you know, I don't want to have to leave this church for the same reason I left the last one. If you can't respect the man, respect the office he holds in God. That's exactly right, see? Respect him. Church Order 1963, they ask him this question, in respect to the order of the church. We have tried to go accordingly to the way we understood it given in the dedication of the new church. Brother Bram says, now that's correct. You're doing right. Now this is supposed to be deacons, I suppose, because it's right here at the deacon's job. All right. And he goes on and reads the rest of the question. And by doing so, we have often, people has often got mad at us. He says, they do it me too. They'll do it any man, see? A person that does that, there's something wrong with that person. They're not right with God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is his words, not mine. They're not right with God, for the Spirit of Christ is subject to Christ's teaching, Christ's house, Christ's order. See, and any man that or any woman or any person's children that would get angry with a godly deacon that would tell them to be, and or any parent would get angry with a deacon. Really, we want everybody in this church that we can get. Now, I've been trying to say this for about 5 years, but of course, I can't say it as good as Brother Branham says it and gets it across. So this is what I've been trying to say. He says, really, we want everybody in this church that we can get, but if that would only cause trouble somewhere, there's a thorn or a rabbit in the woodpile, as we used to say. That person isn't right. If they leave, there's only one thing to do. Let them go and pray for them. And there's been many that have left that I've done exactly that. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean I never reached out with them and asked them if everything was okay or why they left or whatever. But I haven't ever begged or persuaded or tried to get somebody to come back that left because I feel like if God took them away, then he has a reason for it. If God brings them back, he has a reason for that. But it's not my job to convince people to come here. It's my job to keep sheep food before the people. And these deacon brothers, they go through things that most of you have no idea what it's like to be them while you're up here raising your hands and shouting and praising and hallelujah and feasting on the word. Many times they're at the door trying to keep some lunatic from coming in and praying in Brother Branham's name or trying to come in and disrupt a service or somebody that's come 20 other times asking for money to buy alcohol, coming again and knocking on the door or down in the basement trying to keep some of your kids from trashing the basement, playing in the bathroom. And things like that because you're too lazy to get up and check on them yourself. Praise the Lord. And they get to deal with those joyous things that I wouldn't trade my job with theirs for anything, and I'm sure most of them wouldn't trade their job for mine, but they get to deal with those kind of things. Amen. They get to be the one to tap somebody on the shoulder and ask them to scoot in when they really don't want to. They get to be the ones to tell somebody that those back rows is reserved for people with children if they're full because, you know, that's what we've set up in the church. That's what we've agreed to, and it's their job to enforce some of these things. They're the ones that, you know, get to turn out the lights and lock up when some of you want to stay in fellowship 47 minutes longer. And it's their job, and I've placed them there for that, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for every one of these brothers. I'm thankful for our trustee brothers. That while a lot of you are out on your boat or are out manicuring your lawn a certain way, they're here in the attic or in the basement or in the bathroom fixing something to make it nice for you on their Saturday. I thank God for brothers like that. Amen. I know some of you have volunteered and helped them, and I appreciate that too. But let's respect these brothers. Amen. These deacon brothers don't get to show up chronically 15 and 30 and 45 minutes late like some of you do. They've got to be here early to unlock because the first person in the parking lot is going to be texting me saying, where are the deacons if they don't? They're more than just deacons. They're my friends and they're my brothers. And I didn't pick them because they're my friends, because some of them we weren't as close of friends before they became deacons. But they stand there and they protect me, and they keep people from barging in my door and driving me crazy when I'm trying to prepare for services. They've got to tell people no sometimes. They stand down there. I've got them now in the basement because of some situations that have come up. Now one of them stays down in the basement through the whole service when they could be up here worshiping and fellowshipping. But just because of some situations that have happened, I felt like it was better to have somebody stationed down there. God bless you, Brother Luke. I think he's down there this morning. And that's to prevent things from happening, because little things come up and it may not seem like a big deal, but then if something happens on our watch and we didn't do something to prepare it, then the devil or the people or somebody will beat us up and say, well, why didn't you do something about it? So we're trying our best to serve the people. And for the deacons, I would say, you know, it's hard sometimes. They see all the negative things. They see everybody in their worst moods, and they see everybody, you know, they've got to be the ones to tell people no. And so they don't get as good a reputation as somebody that gets to pat them on the back and hand them a Christmas present or whatever it be. But they also, it's something that I've reminded them of, and actually I think Brother Truman one time in a deacon's meeting mentioned it, and I've tried to reiterate it many times. I thought it was wonderful, even though that sometimes, you know, sometimes we're dealing with people that are acting like children, but we got to remember that they're God's children. They're God's children. And sometimes you get to deal with things that you don't want to. Sometimes you have to address things that you don't want to. But we have to remember, we're dealing with God's children. And so we have to treat those people and handle it the way that we would want to treat one of God's children. In fact, I usually, when I'm having to deal with something, I deal with it the way that I would if it was my own son or daughter or my daddy or somebody in my family. I try to handle it the same way when it's somebody else, because someday it might be my daddy or my son or somebody that I'm having to deal with and counsel or talk to or whatever it be. So if I do it that way, then, you know, They're God's children, and I'm treating them like I would my children or anybody else's children. And when I preach things like this, and you think, oh, my brother Nathan is just scolding us, talk to my children, and they'll tell you, no, he didn't treat you that bad at all. He was really nice the way he put it to you. Brother Layton has stood by me since the storefront, some of the very beginning early days. Him and Brother Stephen, I believe, were the first two deacons, and now Brother Stephen has transitioned over to be a trustee, because I saw some of the things that he was gifted at that I thought him and Brother Jimmy would both make great trustees, and so I'd ask him to transition over to there. Brother Stephen is great with budgets and numbers and things like that, and they're both good at fixing things. Brother Jimmy is he's a maintenance man for a whole set of apartments, and if he can't fix it, you should probably just send it back. And these brothers, I appreciate them. Brother Layton has stood by me when it wasn't popular, which has been most of the time that he stood with me. Brother Joel has sacrificed his time. He's usually the one that gets here first, and he cleans the church, and he turns on the lights and turns on the music and the screens and everything to make it nice for you. And Brother Luke, he's our local dentist. Not only is he a wonderful deacon, but he's pulled more teeth, I think, at church than anybody I know. Kids just tend to go up to him, you know, and have him help them get their teeth out in church. I don't know what it is, but we've got a lot of kids that lose teeth in church. I guess they're bored hearing me preach and just sit there and pull and wiggle and twist. But he's been a blessing. He's been with us. They started attending early on at the storefront, and he's been there for us, and he's an encouragement. And I have many people say wonderful things about these brothers. And Brother Truman, not because of his age, but I think of what Brother Branham said about Daddy Bosworth when he told T.L. Osborne, he said, go over that by that oak and stand there. And I think that's a good description of Brother Truman. He's solid. He's unwavering. He stands behind me and supports me. And Tim Pruitt, when he came and preached for us the first time at the storefront, Brother Truman had started visiting. And Brother Tim told me, he said, you know, my thoughts on Brother Truman Jackson is that he's a true man. And I found that statement to be true as well. Brother Hoover, I pick on him all the time, but, you know, most of you that know me, if I pick on you, that probably means I like you. So he gets picked on a lot, so I must like him a lot. He has brought some structure to our deacon board, and where everybody was kind of just doing their own thing as whatever they felt or however they saw the need. But he's brought some things that I felt needed to be implemented to where everything's fair and not one person is doing all of this job or all of that job or all of the load. But he's been very instrumental in those things, and he's very good at protecting me when he knows I need to get out of here for some reason. He doesn't have a problem telling somebody no. He's got to go to the car, and I appreciate that. He's a friend and a brother. All these brothers, I appreciate him. And you know, you voted him in. And if you have a major problem, then I would encourage you to go reach out to them and say, look, you know, we need to ask you a question about this. I think they're brother enough and gentleman enough to have a civil conversation with you about things. And if it's that big of a problem, the next time we have an election, you have a perfect right to vote no. We do have that right. And if it's not that big of a problem, it's just something that your personal preference or personal opinion, then I probably would just keep it to myself for the most part, because I'm probably just going to say, well, God bless you. I'll be praying about that. And I'll say, Lord, help that person for their opinion. They're so opinionated. Help them, Lord. And then I'll have prayed about it. I want to play a couple quotes before we go further. And I'm trying to close. I know we're running out of time, and it seems like I'm always cutting into Brother Furman's time at the end of service these days with these long-winded sermons. But a sister gave me a little coaster for Christmas, and she had put some type of I forget what it is, but it's an enamel or something over top of it. And inside of it, it's wood on the bottom, and she's got a quote from Brother Branham, and then she's got three lifesavers and a button. And Brother Branham says, what we need is some more button sermons. He said, don't be in a hurry. So maybe we'll get a button sermon this morning. But I want to play you a couple of quotes this morning along the lines of some of the things that I'm talking about. They were a little lengthy to read, and I thought Brother Branham could say them better himself anyhow, the way he expresses these things. So just bear with us a moment. I want to share these with you.
There is a group of officers of our church, deacons, trustees, Sunday school superintendent, pastors, as our church is set in order. And you, the people, elected these officers and this pastor. I'm just gentle overseer, seeing it goes on right and to give advice and so forth. You are the one who elects your pastor. You elect your trustees. You elect your deacons. You elect every officer there is in this church. You, the people. And it's your duty to stand by those men. See, for they'll make mistakes. They're mortal. They're just man. And they'll make mistakes. But if the President of the United States makes a mistake, do we throw him out as president? We forget about it and move on. That's the way we want to do our church. Now, I was listening to him pray a few minutes ago for those deacons, and to hear back there a testimony at the door from the trustees, how that with one accord you all are, now stay that way. Now you members stand by these trustees, deacons, and pastor. And remember, when you get this together, remember that it's the devil's business to see that that's broke up. Now it's always has been and it always will be. But you stand by your officers. And that was the talk that I was going to make.
Amen. I thought that was timely, wasn't it? Yes. More up to date than the morning newspaper, isn't it, as Brother Rogers used to say. Now, we've most of us have heard this next quote. We call it the word of the church. It's from Christ is the mystery of God, revealed in 1963. But I thought it was just timely as well, just about how the enemy can creep in and what Brother Bam teaches us about these things.
Love one another above everything. Love one another. No matter what the devil tries to say, now you're all one great big sweet group now. But remember my warning. See? Satan won't let that stay that way. No, sir. He'll shoot everything if he has to bring somebody in to make his target. He'll bring some critic, unbeliever in and set him down and cause him to fellowship with you, other quietness and things. Then he'll shoot that guy with some kind of poison stuff and he'll start through the church with it. Don't you take sides with it. Don't you have nothing to do with anything else. You stay right loving and sweet and kind to one another. Pray for that man that he'll be saved too, or that woman, or everhood, is it? Pray for them and stick one with another and stay with your pastor. See? He's the shepherd and you give him respects. He'll lead you through. And because he's ordained of God to do so. Now, do you remember that? The enemy will come. And when he does, just cling that much closer together. And the one that the devil is using for an enemy will either get out or come and be one of you. That's all. Don't never clan among one talk and make yourself clannish. We are one. I couldn't say, left hand, I'm mad at you. I'm going to take you away because you're not a right hand. He's my left hand. I want him to stay there. Even the little tip of my finger, I want to stay right there. Every little part of my body, stay right there. And God wants us as a body of believers to stay right exactly with one another. Right with one another. And now, you've got tapes on that. You got tapes on what we believe. You've got tapes on discipline of the church. How we behave ourselves in the church of God. How we got to come here together and set together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out yonder. To get in here. To fellowship with your brothers. If you don't feel that way, then I'll tell you it's time you got to pray. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us to much more as we see that day approaching, to love one another with Christian love and divine love, to assemble ourselves together in heavenly places and Christ Jesus and love one another. This will all men know you're my disciples when you have love one for the other. That's right. Stay right together. If the brother you think he's a little wrong with the sister, say, Lord, don't let me ever have the root of bitterness spring up, because it'll affect him and it'll take the Christ right out of my life. That poison, acids of malice and jealousy and hatred, that'll just take the Holy Spirit right away from you. It'll run him from the tabernacle here. It'll kill the Spirit of God or drive it away from here. Hurt your pastor. It'll do everything, see? Don't you do that. You just wax that much closer together. Draw up the, take the buckle, as a brother testified, a minister here the other night, about having a buckle, seen it in a vision. Just that buckle's on the whole armor of God. Just put her on. Tighten up. Move right up close to one another. Love one another anyhow. Talk nice about one another. Say nice things about one another. And then God will bless you.
Amen. Let me read you a couple more things here and we'll try to close. God being misunderstood, 1961, Brother Graham says, pray for your pastor, pray for your neighbor, your deacons, your trustees. Pray that God will have his way with us all. Amen. We all want to be a help and encouragement to one another. We don't want to bring one another down, as I've said before, and as my mother taught me growing up, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. We'd be better off if we lived by that, wouldn't we? And you see, the respects that God requires of us, not just to the leadership of the church, but to one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, not just those here at Church of the Open Door, but everyone that would name the name of Jesus Christ, we should have respect for and love for. Even if we don't agree, we don't have to agree with everything, but we still need to be able to love that person and pray for that person, and with the right attitude. You look at the way the Shunammite woman respected Elisha compared to how these children did, and you see they got a very different result. The way the Syrophoenician woman respected Jesus compared to the way that different ones would treat him, the Simon the Pharisee and different ones, the way they would treat him, they got very different results because of the respects that they showed to God's prophet and to the ministry of that age and to the message. So we want to make sure that we do that. Now, Brother Branham also makes this statement. I just want to touch on this briefly, and I'm trying to close. I've heard preachers say, can I have 5 more minutes? But I'm scared to ask this morning because you might not let me have it, so I'll just take it anyhow. Respects 1961, he says, we pray for not only this church, but for other churches throughout the entire world where prayer is being made. This is in his closing prayer there, or as he's getting ready to close in prayer. On this sermon, I thought that was so wonderful. I like the way that Brother Layton will do that sometimes, and I always think, I wish I remembered to do that more often. I love the way that he'll do that. He doesn't just pray for our church, but he'll pray for all the other local churches as well. And I've had some people come to me and be critical of that. And I said, what do you want me to do? Tell him to stop praying for people? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I thank God when he does it. I think it's wonderful. I think we should do that more often. Amen. Brother Branham did. Amen. Brother Branham was able to pray for the Methodists and the Baptists and the Pentecostals. And we can't pray for somebody else that believes the message because they see it maybe a little different than us or something. God help us. But, you know, most of the ones that have come with that type of a critical spirit, God moved them on to a different place or a different thing that they're doing. And so if you have a critical spirit like that and you're just critical of everybody else unless they fit your mold or come to this church or whatever it be, I pray that God will help you. I pray that I haven't projected that before you in any way. We love these other brothers here locally and around the world. That doesn't mean we all have to agree exactly eye to eye. Jesus didn't say, by this you'll know, by people will know you're my disciples if you all teach exactly the same theology. He said, by this you'll know, men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Amen. So if we can't love one another, then every one of us needs to be here at an altar. So I pray not only for this church, I pray for the other local churches many times in my own prayers and just that God will lead those brothers. They're reaching people that there's no way that I could reach. And so I thank God that they've placed them there. I hope they have the same feeling towards me, that I'm reaching people that maybe they couldn't reach. And God has placed us all here for a purpose and a reason. And I don't want to be against anybody but the devil. Somebody said, oh, you're against brother so-and-so. Or I've had brothers say, oh, you're against me or things like that. I'm absolutely not. I'm against the devil. And if he tries to get in and disrupt a fellowship or brotherhood or something like that, I'm against those spirits maybe. But I'm not against any brother. I'm not against anybody. There's not any atheist that I'm against the person that I know of, but I'm against their mentality or their theology or their approach maybe and the spirit that's on them. But I'm not against them as a person. I pray that God saves their soul. So each one, whoever it would be, I pray that we can all sit down around the throne of God and at the end, and he'll come up and say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. Amen. I wouldn't begrudge that of anybody that he wants to say that to. Amen. God help us. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I want to share one more quote with you before we go. If the musicians want to go ahead and come, that'd be fine.
Whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ, I'm with him. Whether he's Protestant, Catholic, or whatever he is, I might disagree with him upon theology, but I want to respect him as a servant of Christ and as my brother. See, no matter what he does, we've got to give respects to the Holy Spirit. Exactly right. Yes, sir. And when we get to doing that, then God will go to pouring his blessings among us. Just us little group right here, about 50 or 60 or maybe 75 people sitting in here tonight. If we would just all together, bind ourselves together and give godly respects to God and to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in this day, and respect every gift and every office that he sends into our midst, God will just continue to pour out his Spirit upon us and we'll grow in numbers and multiply. Don't you believe that? Sure. We've got to have respects unto God. Let us bow our heads just a moment for prayer. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to know if there's anybody in here would like to say, Brother Branham, I want you to pray for me that I'll have great respects for God, that I'll always be able to keep my mouth shut against God's things, no matter what they are, and may God place in my heart to respect every divine gift he sends into the church. Would you just raise your hands and say, pray for me. God bless you. I've nearly every hand in the church, and I have mine up too. God, help me to be a servant of yours. Help me to respect my brothers. Help me to respect my sisters. And every spirit of God that comes into the meeting, whether it be speaking with tongues, whether it be interpretation of tongues, whether it be prophecy, whether it be gifts of discernment, whatever it is, I say, O Lord Jesus, send them, send them. O Lord, I am thankful to you.
Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for truth. We thank you for your word. Lord, even sometimes if it's correcting, Lord, we thank you for the correction if it's needed, Lord. And I pray that you just be with us as a group of people. Lord, be with these deacons and trustees and minister brothers that you've given us, Lord, in each office and each one that puts their shoulder to the wheel to help in any way, I pray. Lord, may you just use us as you see fit. And Lord, may we respect the other person. Lord, maybe even if they don't go about it the exact way that we do, Lord, may you still give us, Lord, just a desire to have love for that person, to try to encourage and support that person any way that we can. Lord, not only for our local church here, but Lord, as your prophet taught us here, Lord, the other local church bodies, Lord, Brother Brad's church across the river, and Brother Joseph and the group at the Tabernacle, Lord, and Brother Rogers and his group up here in New Albany as well, and the different ones, Lord, Brother Morris and his group in Sellersburg, and Lord, if I missed any, I ask that you'd forgive me, Lord, but Lord, may you be with each one. Help each one, I pray. Lord, use them to encourage the people that attend there. Use them to be a blessing. Use them, Father. Lord, may from their churches go witnesses, Lord, that'll go out and bring in those last seeds that, Lord, are still out there that are lost. And Lord, may you use each one, Lord, not only from these local churches, but around the world. May you use the bride of Christ to go out and sow seeds, Lord, wherever there would be a predestinated seed, Lord. May it quickly pick it up and receive it, Father. Lord, we feel it's going home time, Lord. We don't want to be playing around, Lord. We don't want to be held back because of our lack of respect to a gift or a ministry or another brother and sister in the body of Christ or some office that you've placed someone in. Father, help us to have respects to those things, Lord. Not to respect one person greater than the other, but Lord, to respect them in their office and in their calling, and even just as a brother and sister in Christ, Lord, help us. Lord, help us not to be too quick to judge and too quick to move. And Lord, we don't know the end of the road, what it'll be and what it holds. And Lord, help us not to put you in a box and feel that, Lord, that you can't change hearts or that you can't move on people's lives because this one's been in the message for this long, or that one, and maybe they don't see it like we do. Father, we don't have to all see it exactly alike, but I pray that you'd quicken the spirit to our hearts to be able to love one another regardless of differences, to be able to extend, Lord, the blanket of mercy over somebody else, Lord, as you extended it to us. To be able to draw the circle bigger, Lord, even if someone would draw us out, may we draw them back in. Lord, help us to follow the examples that you left us in your word and the way that Brother Branham treated others, regardless of denomination or church or regardless of their theological ideas, Lord. He was interested in one race, he told us, and that was the human race. God, help us to have that same love that he was able to project, Lord. Lord, even to animal life, he was able to project that sovereign love that you talked about, Lord. Lord, even to hornets and a killer bull and to different things like that, a mother possum that was suffering, Lord, he was able to project love to them. Oh, God, if he could do that to some animal, what can we do to our brothers and sisters, Lord, even though we might disagree or even though some may backslide or some may be lost, Lord, whatever it would be, help us to have that love that your word talks about for one another. Help us to be patient with one another. Help us to be kind one to another. Help us not to speak evil of one another or run one another down. But Lord, help us. Lord, sometimes we'd be better just to keep our opinions to ourselves and pray for somebody instead of taking away, Lord, from, Lord, somebody else's opinion of them or discrediting them or ruining their character. Father, help us not to be guilty of that, I pray. Be with each one present here, Lord. You know our heart's desire. We want to serve you. We want to do what's right. But Lord, our humanity so many times gets in the way. Father, I pray that you'd help and lead and guide, anoint. Oh, be with us, Father, I pray. As we go our separate ways, protect each one in the weather. Heal those that are sick. Be with my wife, Lord. She wanted to be here so badly this morning, Lord, and got up and tried to get ready, but just such a cough and congestion and things, she couldn't make it. I pray that you touch her body and heal her. Be with the others that are sick in body, Lord. Restore them back to us quickly, I pray, Father. Be with those that are traveling. Give them traveling mercies. Anoint Brother Layton, Lord, as he ministers tonight in Ohio there. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him and grant him traveling mercies. Be with each one, I pray. Lord, I thank you for the ones that you've brought our way, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd use me to be a help and an encouragement to others. Help us, Lord, to find balance and to stand bold on your word, Lord. Help us not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but help us to stand firm on your word, Father. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us. Lord, bless this church, these other local churches. Bless your bride around the world. Lead us and guide us, I pray, Father. Make us more like you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As they play that softly, I thought it was interesting. Brother Bram said there, there's 60 or 70 people there in the church that night. But his mother was sick at the time, and I don't think they were expecting him to be there. And I thought, how sad that a masterpiece like that, and only a handful of people there to hear it, but yet it's gone around the world and multiplied thousands have heard it. God knows what he's doing. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Is this your desire? Oh, Jesus, use me. And, oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. Oh, and even though it's humble, just help my will to crumble. And though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Let's sing it this way this morning. Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. By eyes of faith I see thee upon the cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, I cry, let me thy servant be. Is that your desire this morning? Oh, we pray, Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. Oh, there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. And though the cost be great, I'll work for you. He's the lily of the valley. The bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He's all the world to me. But sing that last verse again. Oh, he's the lily of my valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful Sharon. He's all the world to me, but best of all, he is my coming King. And
This is 600 in your hymn book. It used to be a song I just heard people sing, but then I realized what it really meant. Amen. If you don't know it, it's 600. I was in sin's prison, oh, so dark and cold, like a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. And then the door sprang open, and he spoke to me. I have signed your pardon, oh, now you can go free. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place on Calvary, now I don't have to go. And all my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary, when my Savior led me from that awful place, I could hear the angels, they sang Amazing Grace. Now I know I'm pardoned from all sin and shame. I will join them singing, oh, glory to his name. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary, life is now worth living since I've been set free. I'm glad he was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I have a mansion, not a prison wall. Jesus signed my pardon, oh yes, he paid it all. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place on Calvary, now I don't have to go. My life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there at Calvary. Amen. God bless you. Brother Barry, would you come and dismiss us in a word of prayer? Brother Barry Weber. Amen. Normally he's over here playing the saxophone, and some of these brothers I'd have him pray more, but, you know, I don't think I'm going to call Brother Anthony up here. It'd be a little difficult, but hopefully he'll get off those crutches soon. Sure appreciate him pushing through and playing for us. Amen. God bless you, Brother Barry, if you just dismiss us in a word of prayer.
So grateful, Lord, to be in your house this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what we've heard today, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to reach down in our hearts, Lord. Lord, if there's anything that's not of you, Lord, we ask you that you take it out of us, Lord. Fill us with your righteousness, Lord. We just love you, Lord. And you heard every request that was given in, Lord, that you would move in each request, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us, Lord. Keep us in your tender loving care, Lord. We just ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Greet one another as you go. Let's sing that.
Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place on Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there at Calvary, when my Savior led me from that awful place, I could hear the angels, they sang Amazing Grace. Now I know I'm pardoned from all sin and shame. I will join them singing, oh glory to His name. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place at Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give Him, He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon there at Calvary, life is now worth living since I've been set free. I'm glad He was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I have a mansion, not a prison wall. Jesus signed my pardon, oh yes, He paid it all. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place at Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give Him, He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon,